let me tell you the format I'm going to use. And so, Jordan, if you could throw that format picture up there, this will be our outline every week. Now, listen, you might want to grab yourself a notebook, if you want to take notes. We used to do bulletins, back there, but now a lot of people take notes on their phone and do all that business. But if you want a piece of paper, there's a copy machine back there. Open a drawer, grab a piece out. But here's what I'm going to do to every book of the Bible. There's going to be four big points. One, we're going to do a panoramic view of that book. I'll give you an overview or a summary of that book of the Bible. The second thing we're going to do is I'll cover the primary events and people. There's key themes and there's key people in every book of the Bible, and so we'll cover that. And the third, which is actually the most fun, the theme of the Bible that we keep running through there is, there's a battle for a kingdom, who's going to rule. And so Jesus Christ is riddled all through Scripture. So we're going to show pictures of Jesus Christ in every single book of the Bible. It's mind-blowing, actually. This will be one of the areas, number three, where we'll go through there and you'll just be like, and that's how we know man didn't write that book. You'll see it. You'll see a book that was written, 3,000 years ago compared to one that was 2,000 years ago. And you're like, my gosh, there's so many things crossing and similarities. That author lived, thousands of years before that other author. And you find out, well, that's because the Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. Amen? He chose men, holy men of God, and he moved them and they inscribed it down. So we'll talk pictures of Jesus. And then the fourth thing we'll do, and I'm not sure how well I'm going to do with this, because the fourth one is practical living. And this is where I kind of thrive. I'm a preacher. I tell stories. I like the practical. So I'm terribly afraid that I'm going to start out at the beginning and I'm going to cover all of number four as we go along. So we'll see how that goes. I'm sure some books might be easier than others. This one's a rascal today. You know why it's a rascal? Is there's a lot of chapters of the book of Genesis. And so I'm going to try. I won't hit every single chapter, but I will hit all the key themes, all the things going on here. So if you want to take your Bibles and head to the book of Genesis, and let's all be in prayer. God, just give me what I need today. And yet, guys, I want us to be enamored with God's Word. I want us to look at God's Word. He says His Word's exalted above His very name. So we love the Bible. I believe every word is true. I believe it's a book with no error. I believe when cultures get far from it, they get really jacked up. They get messed up. You know how I know that? Because it's true in my life. Whenever I steer away from that book, God's Word, I get really, really messed up. So is everybody in Genesis? The book of Genesis, it's called the first book of Moses. And by the way, I'm not going to really talk about the author of this book is Moses. He wrote this book back in, Google that, you can get that anywhere, really. And how long the book, how many years it takes place, and how many years between, from Adam clear to Abraham, all those things you can figure it out and study it, But the book of Genesis, it starts out in verse 1, and it kind of gives us a definition right away. In the beginning. That's exactly what the name Genesis means. It's a book of beginnings. There's a principle in the Bible, on Bible study, the first time you'll find a word in Scripture, a lot of times God will really work it. He'll really define that word. The book of Genesis, naturally being the book of beginnings, has a ton of these. So you'll find words for the first time they'll appear in Genesis. And God, what I love about the Bible, man, God will define it. If you'll just be honest with the Bible, God will define it right then and there. You just got to be paying attention to it, right? So, number one, the panoramic view that I'm going to give you, or the summary, is going to go like this. You ready? Genesis is definitely the foundational book of the Bible. We're going to find all major doctrines laid out even in the New Testament. You'll find them in the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. It's unbelievable. It's foundational. It introduces the origin of the universe, the origin of humanity, sin, and God's redemptive plan. See, this book starts with the creation of the world and mankind, who was made in God's image at the beginning, and it shows them living in total harmony with Him. That's how the book starts off. It's the beginning. Things were perfect. However, there's a tragic fall. Right at the very beginning, chapter 3, we find that Adam and Eve, they're in the Garden of Eden, and we get introduced on this planet to sin and its consequences. But it sets the stage, Genesis sets the beginning stages for the humanities and the need for salvation. Right from the very beginning, it'll introduce us to human beings, and they instantly are connected with God, and things in the beginning were perfect. And it don't take, we're just a couple chapters in, and man chooses sin. He chooses to disobey God. And now all of a sudden, we start a story that repeats quite often throughout the Bible. So it kind of goes like this. God spoke the world into existence at the beginning of Genesis, right? And by the way, you don't have to take notes like crazy. I'll tell you when to take notes. I'm going to actually write a few things up here that I think will be key. God spoke the world into existence. And as he spoke everything and said it was good, then all of a sudden in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says in chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living soul. God says, you know, he creates humans, and God ends up saying it's like very, very good. What's awesome about human beings created? Do you notice God speaks everything into existence? And when mankind comes, God gets his hands involved. There's a special handling with humans. I just told you that because I think you're special. I really believe that. When you see this in the Bible, God goes to these crazy extremes for people like me and people like you. Adam and Eve lived in perfection only to be ruined by disobedience to God. Guys, this was once perfect. And by the way, you just do a study on the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis, and you're going to get a great philosophy for life. Because every human being wants to get back to a place of happiness, peace, harmony. Everybody ends up at a spot where they actually get, you know, I watched that Alone series. I really liked it. You'd put a guy or a girl out there, tougher than nails, all by themselves, all alone. They had to feed themselves, shelter, make fire, do all that business. Every one of them, man. I'm telling you, every one of them. There's people that claim that they didn't even think there was a God. They liked nature, you know. They'd kill an animal or something to eat, and they'd talk to, you know, nature, Mother Nature, and pray to her. Just weird. By the time it was over, after about 30 days, no human beings to talk to, they're alone at nighttime and the tears would start flowing. Them cameras would be in the corner, they'd be like, man, I just don't know, man. And all of a sudden they start really analyzing that something's wrong. Something's missing. And it ain't just food in my belly, it ain't just warmth because I had that just here tonight. They'd start calling on God. It's interesting. I just want you to know that everybody does that. Everybody wants to get back to the Garden of Eden. It's a place of beauty, a place of serenity, right? Of peace. That's why drugs are such a great thing. You know, kind of. You know, but it puts you at peace, don't it? We all know that. Why do you do that stuff? Why do people want to put the buzz on? Let me tell you why. It's a counterfeit of the real thing. The real thing is being at peace and harmony with the God of the universe, just like in Genesis. So men will shortcut and try to get to that spot. That's why they want that. That's why they do it. You'll watch mankind do it. You'll even watch people, and I'm not saying, you know, like people that would say, oh, I would never do drugs. Okay, Miss Prissy Pants, just because you won't do that, but you know what you'll do? You'll design your back patio, and you'll spend hundreds of dollars on flowers. Right, Becky? Ladies, as you went flower shopping, you put these flowers on your back deck. You make it so pretty and set up this peaceful atmosphere. And what are you doing? You're trying to mock the Garden of Eden. That's all you're trying to do. A place of perfection, like where you feel good. And you know, it's crazy. We all build these backyards of serenity and peace, making up the Garden of Eden. And then we get so busy with life, we can't even spend time on our patio. I can't even weed the flower bed, you know. Then you end up frustrated because you know what? Now you realize the consequences. You realize sin has entered this planet and all of a sudden life is messy. And guess what? There's weeds, man. Things get dirty, don't they? That's exactly right. And so Adam and Eve ruined everything. They ruined it for us. That, you know, when you get to heaven, the Bible says if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to instantly get the mind of Christ. You'll be perfect in mind. Because everybody says, when I get to heaven, I got a few questions I'm going to ask God. Well, friend, I got news for you. Most likely them questions will be answered. You'll have the mind of Christ. But a lot of people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to hunt down Adam, and I'm going to beat the living tar out of him for what he's done and messed up this world. Well, I got news for you. It's going to be pretty sad, because if that was a real story that unfolds, by the time you get there, he's going to be beat to a pulp. You know, it really ain't going to happen that way. But we're going to have the mind of Christ, and we're going to see some things even with Adam today that hopefully you'll be like, whoo! Basically, this moral free fall happens when man chooses sin. And so they choose sin, and then Adam and Eve have kids, right? The first two kids, we got Cain and Abel, right? And right from the beginning, Cain murders his brother. I like when people talk about, man, times have gotten bad, ain't they? You know how many gunshots were in downtown Chicago just last night? You know how many people died in Chicago in the last 2 days from just ridiculousness? I get it. Things look bad because there's a city filled with wild people. I understand that. But I just want you to know, the very first family started making bad decisions, and their kids, right away, the first two kids born on the planet, one was a murderer. Because when you stray from the beginning, in the beginning, God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. God's Word, God and His Word, you can't separate the two, right? Was from the beginning. And guys, there was perfection there. You just can't step away with it. And before you know what you're going to do? You're a murderer. Jesus actually says, if you have hate in your heart, then you're a murderer. Murder starts there. So guess what? You don't like to admit it because we think we're all good, but I smell pretty nice this morning. I showered and everything. But deep down, I'm a criminal. Deep down, I could kill. I'm not saying I feel that way now. Well, a little bit when I look down at Stephen. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't fight Stephen. I only fight people that I have a chance of beating. That's how it works. So usually older ladies in the nursing home. So moral free fall. Cain kills his brother. God decides at some point to flood the whole planet. Guys, we're not six chapters in the book of Genesis, and the place is buck wild. If you look, there's wickedness, there's anger, there's sexual perversion. It's bad. So God says, that's it. I'm wiping all this wickedness out. This is in Genesis chapter 6. God's going to flood the whole planet. Except Noah and his family. Noah found grace in his sight. So guys, what we see is whole wickedness coming on the planet, and all of a sudden, God comes in, floods and wipes everything out, cleans the slate and starts out again. When Noah gets off the boat, you know what he says? He says to him the same thing he said to Adam. Hey, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. He gives him the same command, because why? He's the sole possessor of heaven and earth at this point, or of earth. I didn't mean that. That's Noah. So after God floods the earth, and by the way, some people look at that. There's two ways to look at that. We'll get to it here in a second. But then all of a sudden, the earth begins to repopulate. And guess what God does? At this point, we're now in Genesis chapter 12, and God chooses Abraham. God picks a guy out of all this, and God says, out of you, I'm going to make a nation, you. Now, remember what happened right before this. I'll talk about one of these events here in a second. I'll write it up here. So I know I'm rambling a little bit. Some people call it preaching. I don't know what you call it. But the Tower of Babel, everybody was trying to get together, one language. God scattered that, and all of a sudden God said, Abraham, you. I'm going to pick you, and out of you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That's my plan. So isn't it funny? God was going to flood the place. He took one man, Noah. All of a sudden, God looks out and scatters everybody abroad, and he grabs one guy and says, and you, I'm going to make a great nation of you, and all the people of the earth will be blessed from you. And so this is exactly what starts happening. And so all of a sudden, Abraham had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and all of a sudden Jacob's name gets changed to Israel, the greatest nation that ever lived. It's still today on this planet. It's God's people. And then all of a sudden, what we find out is Jacob has a son, and his name's Joseph. And it's with this kid Joseph that we end the book of Genesis. They're clear down in Egypt land, not where they're supposed to be. They're being held captive But Joseph, supernaturally, his brothers sold him out. Joseph ends up being a ruler there, able to keep that nation alive. God used Joseph. He's a beautiful picture. I'll get to that here in a second. So the book of Genesis ends, and you know how the book of Genesis ends? God's people are stuck in Egypt. Egypt's a picture of the world. They're stuck in a place they don't want to be. It's a bad place. They're stuck in Egypt, and they desperately need an exodus. They desperately need an exit. So you can see how Genesis unfolds. Now, all that was not a very good summary because it was too long. You know, summary should be a little shorter than that. So if you gave me two words to summarize the book of Genesis, I would probably put God's creation and God's nation, something like that. If somebody says, Mike, you got 10 words, how would you describe the book of Genesis? I would probably say something. And yeah, I'm missing a lot of details, but that's what a summary does. God created the world, and then he chooses special people. Pretty simple. Let's not complicate this, right? That's exactly what it is. Let's move past this panoramic view where God creates the world and a lot of crazy happens, and then he chooses a special people. There's a lot of details in between, right? Kind of like our lives, right? Everybody, you'll see this great story, this great individual, and all of a sudden it starts getting messy, and you're like, just like my life, right? That's why in the world? You know, hey, Netflix is awesome, but it's not as awesome when you start really reading God's Word. Because God's Word, like, takes you in behind the scenes and tells you this is the business, man. We watch movies and stories to try to figure out life. That's why we're doing it. We're trying to get enlightened. That's why you do that. Some of you read books, but a lot of us just watch movies. We love videos. We watch TV. Why? We're trying to get enlightened. Our brains are trying to constantly figure out how to survive and make our lives better. So we watch movies and sometimes vicariously trying to live through somebody there. You know, we're watching this thing as it unfolds and you get done with the movie and you're like, yeah, boy, that's exactly, you know, and we get motivated by that type of stuff. But what I like about that, once again, you know what that is? It's a mock. It's usually a counterfeit of the beginning, the book, the Bible. That's all it is. All stories, everything that's laid out in stories, the way all stories are written, every plot and every story, you know where it comes from, don't you? The Bible. It's true. It's so true. So we can shortcut that and go right to God's Word, and God will give us the business. Are you ready for number two? Okay, here we go. I'm going to write on the board a little bit here. I'm going to give you key people. First of all, key people in the book of, and most of us will be like, yeah, I know that. Adam and Steve. Then there's Noah, right? Then there's Abraham and Sarah, right? And then we got Isaac. And you can put Rebecca on here too. There's more people in this book. And then we got Jacob. And then we got Esau. And then Joseph. This would be how it starts off. This is our people in Genesis. If you want to trace this book by people, there's people in between. There's good stories in between. But I'm just saying, Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, he ends up, right? Isaac has a boy, Jacob. Jacob gets a name change, Israel. And we find Esau. That's a kind of a neat story. We might be able to look at that. But this book ends with Joseph. So that's the key people in this book. Now, some books we're going to get to, there's going to be one or two key people. This book has so many chapters that we're going to be here for a while. So now, let me give you a breakdown of the major events that take place. And I broke this thing down into like nine. And so, but you can do it a little differently if you want to. The first thing we see is what? Creation, right? We're going to find chapters 1 and 2. The next big event you're going to find is what? The fall. Isn't that crazy? God creates things perfect. As soon as he puts human beings in it, it's jacked up. That's why I always think, you know, a lot, I've had people say that about church, like, there's hypocrites in church. I'm like, yeah, what other kind of people are there? Really? You want a perfect church? As soon as you enter in, you just ruin the whole program. You know? Right? Creation, then we got the fall, and then you've got the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, that's in chapter 4, and that's pretty major if you study that whole story. And then guess what we got next? We got Noah and an event called the flood. So things get really, really messy. This will take place between chapter 6 and chapters 9. God wipes the whole thing out. I'm going to talk in a little bit about, people don't realize that this flood, that's actually the second flood. There was a first one that took place right up in here, if this was a timeline. We might be able to talk about that a little bit better. And then, guys, we got this big tower, this Tower of Babel that took place. That's in chapter 11. We got the Tower of Babel. I'm going to have to go up here. And now the next thing event that will take place is we've got Abraham. And I want to put the word covenant down. There's a covenant he makes with Abraham and God's people. And this is chapters, just put 12 to 17, just for easy figuring. The next big event is Sodom and Gomorrah. We remember Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was in there. That place was filthy and God came down and hammered it. You know, the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1 says. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? So you can't separate him. In the beginning was the Bible. That's how it's supposed to start. And by the way, you want some real good preaching here. That's how this message is going to end today. The beginning of your day should start with that book. Or you're messing up. I'm just telling you, you're messing up. And I'm not saying like you have to be studying the Bible in the morning, but you better be meditating upon it. Sometimes I get up right away, I'm busy running around. Sometimes I put godly music on my phone. I'm in the shower. And what am I doing? Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. I'm listening. I'm just like trying to put the good word in me, right? To start this thing off right. And I always like, I think it was Bob Berry that said this, that he said, you know, a lot of people, you know, you shower before you go to bed at night. That's fine and dandy, especially if you got dirty during the day. Why don't you start off clean? Get yourself a shower, wake yourself up. And then sometimes you get dirty, I take one again at night. If it's a good picture of getting in the Bible, I've taken 3 showers a day. Just depends on what you're doing, doesn't it? Depends on how dirty you are. So we got Sodom and Gomorrah, which ain't that crazy. Right at the beginning of the Bible, God tells this crazy story of a place with this filled with sodomites. A place of just total perversion. Like people think, man, our culture is going wild today, isn't it? Nope. No more wild than Sodom and Gomorrah. Ever since sin was on the planet, people just do ridiculous things, right? We do what feels good. I'll do what makes me happy. Okay, good luck with that, mister. We'll see how that does for you, Susan. We'll see where you end up. You're going to be in a bad spot. And then, of course, guys, we got the sacrifice of Isaac. Do you remember where Abraham takes his son up and... it's the promised kid. Abraham's old, right? And so all of a sudden, God says, I'm going to give you a kid. He's like, well, I'm old. His wife says, I'm old. We can't have kids. She even giggles. We haven't even slept together for 20 years. And they have a kid, like for real. It was a miracle child. His name was Isaac. So Abraham's walking along. God says, I want you to sacrifice him for me. This is the promised kid. You want me to sacrifice him? And Abraham did just that. He went to go do the sacrifice, right? It's a beautiful story. And then, by the way, let's just call Jacob. Let's put his name in here, Jacob's journey. Take you 25 to chapters 36. It's a big old chunk of Jacob's journey there. And we'll see it later where he's twins in the womb, grabs Esau's heel, sells his... All this stuff happens, right? And then the very last is we're going to have Joseph. We're going to have Joseph. And he's going to take us clear to the end of the book. So what we got here, this is the primary events in this book. And they tell a story. Boy, do they tell a story. In between, you'll find a lot of things. And about the time, every time like God creates something good, something bad happens, right? Then all of a sudden you see, man, you got some murder. God's like, that's it. Let me just flood the place out. Let's flush this thing down the toilet. So he floods, kills everybody. All of a sudden men get together and they try to become God. They try to get back to, for those of you that are students of the Bible, the sons of God that were back, that came down to planet Earth back in the beginning of chapters like 8 there in Genesis. Then God came and made a covenant with Abraham, right? He makes a covenant with Abraham, him and his family, man. Okay, God, we're your people. We're going to a special land. And guess where they land? They end up at a place like, oh my gosh, this is vile. It's vile. Yes, it is. All of a sudden, God says, here's the key, son, sacrifice him. If you read Jacob's story, you know what Jacob's name means, anybody? Schemer. Yeah, this boy was, I always call him a dirtbag. And God chose him. Like, this guy was a fox. He was a snake in the grass, man. Like, he was always conniving and manipulating. And God said, you. I want you. When Jacob and Esau, them twins, came out of the womb, you would just think that Esau would be the chosen one. But Jacob was the second-born child. That's why the Bible says we must be born again. Your first birth is going to get you nothing. Your second birth is what counts. That's why some of you were born bad, some of you in a bad family, the gene pool. I mean, there was no lifeguard the day you were born at the gene pool, man. You come out, your DNA, like you're like, man, I come from a family like this. I got problems. What am I going to amount to? Well, I got news for you. Nobody's first birth amounts to anything but death. But you can be born again. You meet Jesus Christ. That's what all this is beautiful. Then at the end, we get Joseph. His own brother sold him out. And all of a sudden, before you know it, though, they end up in Egypt land. But Joseph gets there first before everybody else. By the way, he becomes like the Savior, one of the greatest types of Jesus in the Bible. He becomes like the Savior of the story. But it all happened through bad things. I mean, what a great lesson. Can I preach to you for a minute on when bad happens? Why does bad happen to good people? People ask that question all the time, yet you see Scripture. I'm like, man, bad happened to my Savior. But through all that bad and that death, he took my sin, resurrected from the grave, and now I got spiritual life. I'm glad he took the bad. I'm glad Joseph ended up in a bad spot. And at the very end of his life, they're like, oh my gosh, now that Joseph knows that Daddy knows and Joseph's alive, they thought he'd probably be dead by now. And he's saving their lives. They thought, I mean, Joseph's going to surely kill us now. And Joseph comes down to his brothers and says, God knew what he was doing. You guys meant bad from this, you dirt balls. I don't know why dirt balls on my mind today. You dirt rag, you're bad. And they're like, well, we're afraid Joseph might kill us. And Joseph said, why would I do that? God used us all this bad in my life so that we could save a whole nation alive. So some of you, I'm here to tell you, and I know it's easy for me to say this if I'm not going through the difficulty right now. You got some nasty in your life? I'm telling you, man, suck the marrow out of it. God's doing something. I promise you, God's doing something. Why are you struggling like you're struggling? I'll take that up with him. I'm just here to tell you, God is doing something, because every time you find the struggle, something will come out of it, something incredibly beautiful. So now I'm done with number two. You ready to move on to number three? Now, church, every week this is going to look a little different, because not only I'll teach in some different ways, but I'm going to have different men. I'm going to have different people get up and take different books on different Sundays. So, but we're going to follow this format. I do want you to get these four things down. I think it's important for us to get an overview of the Bible. People are overwhelmed by the Bible because it seems so big. I mean, some people read 2 romance novels a week, and I'm like, and then they can't read the Bible. I'm like, really? Come on. It ain't that big. So I'm hoping by the time this is over, you feel like, oh man, I understand it a little bit now. I hope when we leave today, you're like Genesis, you're like, it was a little confusing. That's a lot of information, but you know, I feel like I can get my hands around it. I can kind of see what God is doing in that book. And then when you go study it and read it, you'll be like, woo. So number three is what? Pictures of Jesus. These are going to be like, sometimes symbols, sometimes images. A lot of times it's people that'll actually picture the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I don't want you to think that I'm one of those guys that think everything in the Bible is a symbol. Because I don't. Sometimes it's just what it is. But I also believe there's some pretty cool things in the Bible that picture other things. That's awesome to find that out. But I just want you to know that, you know, like when I read the book of Revelation, Like, I don't read some crazy thing and be like, man, I wonder what that represents. I wonder what that thing is coming out of the pit. Well, it tells you what it is. Just believe it. I wonder what that horse is that he's on. What's that picture, you know? And I'm like, that's a horse, you know? I believe God gave us a book and he preserved it in English. So when I read a book, and I think the words are what they are, right? Let me throw a few things out at you, and then I'll start writing on this board again. You get Adam and Eve right in the garden. I want you to know, right from the very beginning, Adam and Eve are in a garden, and God just says, hey, you can eat of all these trees, but don't eat of that. You'll find later in the Bible that there's seven trees in this garden, and there was one they couldn't eat of. God says, don't eat of that tree, man. That's not a good choice for you. Of course, everybody just assumes that's some sort of apple tree. I don't know why we always think of the apple. And just because that's just been fed to us. That wasn't an apple at all. But it's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I think it's interesting that right at the beginning, we're into chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis, and we're finding this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Like, right away, God says, hey, mankind, there is a choice. There's a choice of obedience. There's a choice of sin here. You can make a choice. There's and to me, just right from the beginning, because let's go back to the beginning. Just go to the beginning and figure it out. Jordan, am I messing up here for you? Okay. You keep adjusting that camera. I'm like, if you tell me to stand somewhere, I'll stand, you know. But just go back to the beginning and see it. So at the very beginning, God gives mankind a choice. And now, right now, there's a big doctrine out there it's a huge wave. They call it Reformed theology, where they bring out things like, Calvinism is back being talked about, which brings in predestination. It's just funny to me, because I'm just a simpleton. I get right in the Bible, right at the beginning, God puts man and says, okay, you got a choice. Don't eat that. And you can't. And yet they tell you that doctrine says that men don't have choice, right? You're born chosen or you're not, which means like you're born to go to heaven, and dude, sorry, you were born to go to hell. And it's really popular right now, actually. And they still say Jesus Christ is a savior. He's just only the savior for some. I don't think it's biblical. So I wanted to point out that tree of knowledge of good and evil. God throws out a choice there right at the beginning. When you see things in this book, like you're going to see a flood. Normally when a place floods, you think, oh my gosh, devastation, isn't that terrible? And yet we've seen clearly up here after the flood, God saved that one family. When they get off the boat, what we found is a lot of wickedness died. A lot of bad happened. So it's very possible in the midst of a flood, we're actually seeing God's grace. See, because this book has a theme that you'll find almost in every chapter. It's the book of beginnings, right? That's the name of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. So every time there will be a beginning, and then all of a sudden it'll taper off and something will crash. And then God will say, read the next chapter, because there's a brand new beginning. There's new beginnings over and over and over again in this book. You'll see like a beautiful picture of redemption and salvation and God's grace. So you'll see this flood and people are like, man, that was terrible. It wasn't devastating. It killed a lot of things. Man, what kind of God would do that? A God that would wipe out wickedness and yet spare a family and start it again? A God that allows a new beginning? I'll take that God. You know why? Because I need that God. I always say I'm going to do good. I'm going to do better. We all do that, don't we? I'm going to do better. I'm going to be a changed man. You know, I'm going to try to modify my behavior. People are going to say, who is that guy? We don't recognize him. Well, just stick around, because this dog will start eating his vomit again. It happens. That's what Scripture says. The pig will always go back to the mud. Don't scrub him up. It ain't going to do no good, is it? That's what the Bible says. You'll see rainbows come out in the flood, and God will say, you know what that rainbow's for? It's a covenantal sign that God's promise. He said, I'll never destroy the earth again with flood. I'll destroy it with fire. But that's what that rainbow is. It's a symbol of a promise I'm going to give. That's why the LGBT community, it's the two biggest middle fingers up to the creator of the universe there is, to say, that'll be our symbol for us. Bad choice. not a good choice. You know what that means? What the rainbow really means in the Bible? Do you know what it comes after? A great destruction of wickedness. That things that ain't lined up like they were at the beginning. That's exactly all that is. And then you'll watch, you know, and then you watch it. You just keep watching through even just the book of Genesis. You got Sodom and Gomorrah, a bunch of sodomites in there, a bunch of perverted people. And the grace of God is like, you mean God just wiped all those people out? Hey, don't act like there was no choice for change or repentance, because God always provides that. Abraham was praying for his nephew, Lot, and Lot was there. It's the only thing that got him out. Remember, Lot's wife liked that lifestyle. She liked that, and so she turned around and want more of it. She turned, pillar of salt. But that place was eaten up, man. God destroyed that whole place. And some people say, what kind of God would do that? Yeah, but you're not looking at the people he spared. What about the surrounding towns that all these sodomites were? They were predators, man. Like, nobody wants to think about that stuff. Everybody always wants to say, man, what a cruel God. Why would a God do that? I'll tell you why. Because he's sovereign. He's merciful. He's holy. And he is gracious. He's loving. The Bible says that's an attribute of God, is love. So when you see some destructive thing taking place, folks, listen to me behind the scenes. I don't know all the answers, but I do know that my God's at work. I know it for a fact. See these rainbows? You'll see Isaac getting ready to be killed, and all of a sudden there happens to be a ram caught in a thicket. You know, and you'll be like, oh, look at that. God was just testing Abraham. And God said, and he said this. I love the way he says it in Genesis 2. He says, God will provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what he did when he came down in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. God provided himself as the sacrifice so that we, these Isaacs, didn't have to die. Beautiful, man. This whole thing is beautiful. Everything from Joseph's coat of many colors. You ever think of that? What does that coat of many colors represent? Isn't it crazy? God had a sovereign plan in the midst of all the hardship that Joseph was ever going to go through. He was chosen. He was a chosen one. So, you ready for this? That's not very encouraging for a preacher. Is this over yet? No. Let me give you some pictures of Jesus. You ready? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? We didn't totally read that whole thing, but you know it says in Genesis 1:1. By the way, do you know what Colossians 1, 16 and 17 say? When Jesus Christ comes on the scene, Colossians 1 says, he created all things. When man was created, God said, let us make man in our image. Us? Who's us? Well, it's God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's a triune being. That's why we all got bodies, souls, and spirits. God patterned creation after himself. So just to let you know, the first time you see Jesus Christ really in the book of Genesis is when God created the heaven and the earth. Because God was a triune being. And Colossians clues us in and just says he was the creator of everything. It's Jesus. Jesus pops up right at the very, very beginning. The next thing you find in the Bible is the seed of the woman. In Genesis chapter 3. Now, guys, I can't get into a lot of the details on this because it's actually kind of a nasty story. But what really happens is God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. From his side, what happens? God formed him a bride, right? And so this is no different than we find this take place where God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the second Adam. That's what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 15. It calls Jesus Christ. He is the second Adam, right? So you got Adam who was created perfect, and the only one since him comes out is the Lord Jesus Christ. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. And when he was crucified and out of bone broken, and they stabbed his side and the blood and the water poured out, and as John took note of it, it says, and man, it flowed, and it says, and he bore record of this, because you know what came from his side? His bride. From Adam's side came his bride, Eve. When Christ died and it was poured out and spilled, from his side came the church. We're called the bride of Christ. You see him all the way through, especially with the seed of the woman. This is pretty heavy duty. Hey, do you know when Adam sinned? He's like, where are you at, Adam? God knew where Adam was at. And Adam's like, well, I'm behind this tree because, you know, I was naked. How did you know you were naked? Because it was innocence then. Little kids don't know. Nakedness don't mean anything to them, right? You and me, it does, because we don't look so good naked, folks, usually. And so this, what we find is Adam comes out and God says, I need to clothe him. So now, and I got a theory on this whole thing. The Bible says that God took this sacrificial lamb at the very beginning, this lamb, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, and just like Proverbs 27, Proverbs says, and I've given the lambs for your clothing. God took Adam in his nakedness and covered him by killing a lamb. Our sinful nakedness, we're exposed buck naked to the world. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb, and died. And if you'll accept him, his blood will cover you, man. It'll cover all sin. We find Jesus Christ in the sacrificial lamb right at the beginning. And by the way, Cain and Abel, do you remember the two boys, they had to bring sacrifices to the Lord? Do you remember that? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. And what did Abel bring? Anybody? What did Abel bring before God? The firstling of a flock. He brought a sacrificial lamb, knowing that's the only thing that satisfies God in his wrath. How did he know that? I think his daddy taught him. I think that's the very clothes that they knew they had made was blood had to be shed to put clothes on their body. Bloodshed, super important. So there's a sacrificial lamb, and then there's also, I want you to see the blood sacrifice with Abel. The blood sacrifice. He didn't bring of the fruit of his hands, right? It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, this blood sacrifice. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews will tell us, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. Blood's got to be spilt. And everybody hates war. You know why we hate war? Because people die. That's why we hate war. Buildings get blown up. Babies, schools get utterly destroyed. But you know what has to happen? You get no peace in any nation if there's not war. It takes war. I'm just glad he went to war for us. And so Abel shows the blood sacrifice, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, there's another guy in the Bible, and Methuselah appears in Genesis chapter 5. He's the oldest guy that lived in the Bible. His name means the man of the sword. And I think I also think he can be a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And the reason I say Methuselah is a picture of Jesus Christ would be because of his name, the man of the sword. And I think you see what the sword represents in the Bible. In the beginning was the sword or the word. Ephesians said that even at the very end that you'll find Jesus Christ coming back, and it says on a sword, not goes out of his mouth. And so he's the man of the sword. And so I think when you study Methuselah, you're like, my gosh, I can see some Jesus here. Yeah, you sure do. Hey, by the way, Noah gets ready to, God's going to says, hey, I got to flood the whole place, but Noah, I want you to build an ark. It's never rained before. He's going to build an ark. So right now, and remember, we're at number three. Number three is we're showing pictures of Jesus Christ. So now we got the only way that Noah and his family were saved is they were saved by the ark. They were saved by a boat. This ark delivered them from God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, the only way you'll get delivered from the wrath to come is to know Jesus Christ. The only ark of safety is Colossians 3:3. It says our life is hid in the ark. It's hid in Christ Jesus. The ark pictures Jesus. That's how he made it through. Will your boat float? If it ain't Jesus, it won't. You're not going to make it. There's the promised seed of Abraham. Just remember the promised seed. Sarah and Abraham are old. They couldn't have kids. They could not have children. They're old. It couldn't happen, but God said, I'm going to do it. And God made a miracle child. It's a beautiful picture. You know what it's a beautiful picture of? It's a beautiful picture of a virgin showing up the planet Earth, and God's like, I'm going to put my spirit inside of you. And Mary, who is 100% a virgin, ends up bringing into the planet the Son of God. That promised seed, every time you find it in the Bible, pictures Jesus Christ. Do you see it? It's really clear as a bell. The promised seed. What about Abraham? Who is Abraham? Well, Abraham comes and he's leading his people into what? A land of promise. That's what he does. He's leading people into a better land of promise. Read the book of Hebrews. There's a better way. Hebrews chapter 11, it says Jesus Christ came. And I got news for you guys. The Bible says the world is not our home. This earth is not our home. We got a better place. We got a home, and we're seated in heavenly places right now by faith. I'm here to tell you, he's leading us. It's a beautiful picture of Abraham going to lead his people to the promised land. And that's exactly where we're headed, you and me. Don't get too comfortable here. Don't enjoy everything the world has to offer, because I'm telling you what, this is just play, man. I'm just telling you, it's not the real thing. Jesus Christ is leading us to a better land, a better place. If your life is so good here that you want to stay, you're just not living the Christian life. You're going to be in trouble before it's over. That means that your addiction is going to end up biting you. Your bad way of thinking is going to end up biting you. Okay, you guys want to hear? This is a crazy one. You want to? The angel of the Lord. Not just any old angel, but the angel of the Lord. We find it in Genesis chapter 16. Listen at this. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean before he was a baby, like born in Bethlehem? Yeah. He was the creator of the universe. He's always been. Anytime you find this phrase in the Bible, you're getting a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. You know how I know this? One big way I know this. Genesis chapter 22, Exodus chapter 3, 2 through 5, Numbers 22, Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 13, 1 Kings chapter 19. All are passages where the angel of the Lord appears in a story, and everybody that's seen this angel, and Hagar is the first one in the Bible that ends up getting confronted by this angel with her little baby crying. And when she gets done, she'll address him and call him God. Well, if you look at angels, just regular angels in the Bible, they're like, they know who they are. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord is coming along and he's not even correcting her. You know why? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's a little bit mind-blowing, but you don't find it very many times in the Bible. When you do, you're like, oh my gosh, the angel of the Lord. They see this angel and they have seen the face of God. Unbelievable. What about the seed of Isaac? It's similar to the other seed. This is a promised seed, just like with Abraham. It's a miracle, right? Just to let you know that. Okay, what about just, not just the seed, but just even Isaac? What about when Abraham was going to sacrifice him? I mean, if you look through that whole story and you'll watch this, this is in Genesis like chapter 17 where it kind of starts, and then up through 22, and all of a sudden it just gets wild. I mean, Isaac willingly lays down his life. His dad says, me and my son are going yonder to worship. And Isaac's like, hey, dad, where's the sacrifice? And he said, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And they go up there, and it says at this point, he ain't no little baby. He puts him and binds his son down. And he's going to sacrifice him. And the angel, God comes down and says, done. Done. And then there's a ram over there caught in the bush. So Isaac's always a beautiful story of willingly laying down his life. And so I want you to know that, because Jesus Christ, nobody took the life of Christ. Guys, he gave it. That's a beautiful point in Scripture. Like, man, they just murdered and killed him. He could have stopped at any second. He was God. He was the creator of the universe. He could suck every bit of oxygen off the planet that very moment if he wanted to, and everybody drops dead. He didn't do it. He willingly laid down his life. Nobody took it. You ain't taking nothing from him unless he gives it. Isn't that awesome? It is awesome. It's a good word. Hey, guys, what about Isaac and Rebekah? I love this story. What time is it? We got to go. Isaac and Rebekah, it's a beautiful story in the Bible. If you read Genesis chapter 24, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and his church. I'm just giving you now, this is number three. We're looking at pictures of Jesus. We're halfway in the book of Genesis, and it's just riddled. He's riddled on every page. You see him everywhere. Hey, what about Jacob's ladder? Do you remember that story in Genesis 28? He falls asleep and pictures this ladder. The angel's going up and down, up and down. Isn't that crazy? What is this ladder? I'll tell you what the ladder is. The Bible says the ladder was a bridge between earth and heaven. Now, who would that be? It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one who spanned the difference. There's only one mediator between God and man, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ladder. He's the only way. You ever watch people in a burning building, and they get so panicked they decide to jump? It's just sad watching that. Yet then you'll see these other stories. A fire truck pulls up and launches that big ladder, and it's way up there, man, and they're scared. You know, and you're just like, man, what a savior. Yeah, that ladder pictures that. What about the birth of Joseph? Joseph was born to preserve his people. And I just want you to know, Jesus Christ, Joseph's the greatest type of Jesus in the Bible. Hold on. I didn't mention Benjamin, but I could have mentioned Benjamin. If you study Benjamin's life, which was Joseph's brother, he's another one. It's the first time Bethlehem is mentioned in the Bible. And so she gives birth to this kid in the city of Bethlehem, and he's called the son of my right hand. His name got changed to the son of my right hand. I just love that because it pictures this Mary in Luke chapter 1 going to Bethlehem, right? And the one who God calls the son of my right hand. Benjamin's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful picture. And, let me give you, you ready? The last one, the last guy in this book is Joseph, right? So check this out. I can give you the verses later if you want it, but we're on a time crunch now, so here it is. Joseph was his dad's favorite. Do you realize that? That's what the Bible says in Genesis 37:3. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his most and one precious, his father's favorite. Joseph pictures Jesus. Did you know Joseph was stripped of his coat? His brothers were jealous and stripped him of his coat. Matthew 27, people got a hold of Jesus Christ. They ripped a crown off his head and they took his cloak. They stripped him of it, just like they did Joseph in Genesis 37. Did you know Joseph was hated by his brethren? Jesus' brethren had him killed. The Jews had him killed. They used the Romans to do it. Joseph goes on this mission for his father to go check on his brothers. Remember that? That's exactly what we find in Mark chapter 12 and verse 6. Jesus is on a mission for his father. Joseph was sold out by Judah. Jesus was sold out by Judas. Joseph was sold for pieces of silver. Sound familiar? So was Jesus. Both boys had their robes dipped in blood, Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. It says as he tramples his enemies, his robe will be splattered with blood. They were both tempted with sin. Joseph, remember Potiphar's wife? The Bible says they were both tempted, yet without sin. Ain't that? Yeah, he's a picture of Jesus. He's in favor with God and man. They were both slandered. Genesis 39, he was slandered. Matthew 26 says Jesus was slandered. They both tell of foretell of a seven-year tribulation period. Jesus did it in Matthew chapter 24. Joseph does it when he's interpreting a dream. Both of them do it. They both had the Spirit of God. They were both dressed in fine robes, ring, and a gold chain. At the end, Joseph gets to be a leader in Egypt land. And we see the same thing with the Lord Jesus, Matthew 27:28. People bowed the knee to both of them. Joseph's a beautiful picture of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, it says, Joseph, you need to run your family, not this Joseph, I'm talking about the Joseph, Mary and Joseph, you need to head down to Egypt land and take that boy down to Egypt. They took Jesus down to Egypt. You know the only reason they did this? Because the Bible says that boy needs to come out of Egypt. It back is prophecy. But Genesis chapter 50, that's why Joseph went down to Egypt. Joseph is the greatest type of the Jesus Christ in the Bible. It's all over the place. So guys, do you see pictures in Genesis of Jesus? Woo! You'll see it all over the book. You can't open the book without seeing Jesus. Listen, if you're opening your Bible in the mornings and not seeing Jesus and not hearing from him, you're reading wrong. You're not doing, it's not a spiritual event for you. You're just crossing it off because I got to do the church reading. People are probably looking at you. I want you to know, I don't look. There's people in here that look to see who read. I don't look who read. I heart and like what people said, but if you did something later on that night, I'm probably going to miss yours. I'm sorry about that. I'm not doing that. You're not getting a spanking or you don't get a check mark beside your name. This ain't school. We set up the church reading so you and me can walk with Jesus, so we can hear from his word and he can speak to us. If you ain't seeing Jesus in your quiet time, something's wrong. We got to see Jesus in Scripture. The biggest thing we need to learn today about the book of Genesis is it's called the book of what? Beginnings. This is how it starts. Guys, this is how our day needs to start. This is God. This is his word. All in the book of Genesis, you know what you find out after Genesis chapter 12? You'll find repeat, 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 repeat. You'll find stories in the Bible just keeps repeating. Why? Because every generation of human beings, some people say, oh yeah, that generation was the greatest generation ever, wasn't it? I don't know. I didn't live back then. There was abused people back then. There was murders. I thought Ronald Reagan was like the man. I'm younger, and I thought this is a respectable president. He was an actor, man. And right, you can go up to his. I went through his childhood home up here. I checked. Matter of fact, I think he grew up in the house I live in right now. I think, I'm not sure, but Ronald Reagan's all that. Until I read a little bit about his life. Guys, I'm not going to lie. He was just a respectable figure, and I thought, I don't even know much about him. I just know he was respectable. A lot of presidents we have and have had, not so respectable. And I get reading history about the affairs. I just thought him and Nancy was awesome. Like, what a clean couple. They just look like a good, wholesome grandmother, grandfather couple up there. Oh, no, he was an adulterer. Like us. Who was I fooling? I'm telling you, from the beginning, it wasn't so. God started this thing out perfect. And this world is just riddled with the consequences of sin. In the beginning, God, in the beginning, his word, this whole book, the book of beginnings, tells us the cycle of life. Guys, I'm just here to tell you, you can pay for a psychology degree if you want to. But if you want to, just spend some time in the book of Genesis. You're going to say, and this is why I do the things I do. This is why I need the blood sacrifice. And you're all the way through it, you're going to see Jesus. A flood of misery in my life. You can be mad at God for doing something, or you can read his word and say, God, this disaster was your grace. It was your mercy in my life. You'll see it. But you won't see it until you get his eyes on it, right? By the way, gender. Gender is a weird thing today. What gender are you? You can pick, you can choose, or when you're little, don't pick yet. We'll wait till the kid gets old enough to tell if he's a man or a woman. People are just a little bit spinning out of control. I love Matthew 19:4. You know what it says? God says, male and female created he them. That's how it was from the beginning. He takes you back to the beginning because this is the standard. He's the standard. Gender. When you don't have God's word as the standard, you know what you got? Confusion. It's confusion. There's no standard. That's why they play football games and they line the field. There's a goal line. Then it gets even worse. They have to put refs on the thing, put men and women in uniforms to make judgment calls, right? There has to be the standards or you're not going to have no game. You're going to have chaos. That's all you'll have, right? Right. In Matthew 19:8, just a few verses down, it says, Moses didn't allow you guys to divorce your wives just for any old reason. He starts talking about divorce, and then he says, I want you to know something. It wasn't this way from the beginning. He goes back to the standard and said, that's not how God set this up. When he put Adam and Eve together. And it's funny, godly men in the Bible, these godly guys, some of them have multiple wives. You're like, is God for that? Well, it wasn't that way at the beginning. You add human beings in the process and everything gets confusion. You know what you have when you don't have the beginning? When you don't have God's word? You have divorce. You have separation. You have division. You have confusion. And Genesis just proves that. We need to get back to where the beginning of our world is this book. It's God and his word. You want some life application? I think I preached it throughout the whole morning. There's a ton of things you can make apply. All the way through the Bible. Oh, Cain killed Abel? Oh, did you not read about Seth? God came down in compassion and said, here, I'm going to compensate you. Here's a new kid. I got a new beginning? Yep, you get a new beginning. Noah gets off the boat. And he's just like, God, a big flood, everything died. And God's like, hey, you get a new beginning. It's brand new. That's what's crazy about it. Everybody that gets the new beginning, you know what they do with their beginning? When they take God out of the equation and don't put him first, you just screw it up. You know how it is. All of us dads did that when you played Candyland with your children. Did you not cheat the whole entire way? Or maybe you're not a dad like me. I got bored of those games. They just like them all the time. You know, I'm just like, you know, there's areas you can slip and slide. And I'm like, yeah, you know, Queen Frostine, yeah. You know, dad's going to win the game. Well, because I kept making up my own rules. Then as they get older, you realize. And they would say, Dad, you're cheating. Like, you're not calling your dad a cheater, are you? Well, you just cheated. All right, I'm a cheater. I quit playing by my own rules. We'll follow the rules that were provided, right? The rules that were provided. Lot, pervert, Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroys a whole city, but saves Lot. Guys, I want you to know that was God's grace. Because Lot was a pervert too. God saved him out of that mess because Abraham prayed. I'm just here to tell you, all through this whole book, I wish we could read all 50 chapters and just keep going. We'd cry our eyes out because every chapter you'd say, isn't that sad? Look at that disaster. And then you'd be like, look at God's grace. He's shining down upon, man. It's beautiful. So guys, four things. Hope we did a decent job covering them today. Now listen, every Sunday's not going to be, there's a lot of thinking here, a lot of storytelling. Some of you that don't know the Bible very well will be like, I'm not sure I like this church. Me neither, but we're stuck here. But I'm hoping certain books will be easier than other books. So I hope today you got a little handle, a little summary, a little panoramic view, you know. But mainly, I tell you where I really wanted to camp out is here, and I think we did that. Jesus Christ is just pictured all through this book. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for inspiring this book and giving it to us, God. It's so deep, God, we can never touch the bottom of it. So I pray today that we fall in love with your word. And hey, gang, while we're still praying, I just want to put the word out. The reason I wanted to show you Jesus Christ pictured all through there, he's the Savior of the world. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the only way for you and me to have eternal life. That's what the Bible says. If there's anybody in this room, if you do not know Jesus Christ, he is salvation. Salvation's not based on being a good girl or a good boy. It don't work that way. The Bible says no man is good. No, not one. But God himself came down and took our place, right? He is that lamb that was caught in the thicket. He's the one that saved Isaac's life. And he's the one that can save your life today. Have you ever met him? Is there anybody in here that would like to meet Jesus Christ? If you've never met him before, you can be a Christian. It's real simple. And don't take my word for it. I'd love to have somebody show you in the Bible what the Bible says how to be a Christian. Is there anybody in here that would just say, I think I would like somebody to show me how I can be saved, how I can meet Jesus Christ? I've been living my life and it hasn't been working so well. Well, probably because you're playing by your own rules. We make the rules up as we go, don't we? But there's a book given to us, man, that tells us how to do it properly. Anybody in here, just get my attention. Raise your hand if you would just say, hey, I'd like to talk with somebody about this. Anybody? Any guys, any girls in here would say, I'd like to talk to somebody about salvation, about Jesus Christ. Lord, thanks for a great morning. Thanks for the music, the fellowship of these great people. Lord, you're a great God. I just feel privileged this morning as your church. Amen. Amen. Amen.